If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We talked last week in chapter 7. This chapter is all about Jesus and the priesthood and Melchizedek, and how Melchizedek's priesthood was far greater than the Levitical priesthood, and all that that means to us. Well, we got down, we'll go back to verse 15 for a minute, of the 7th chapter, and it says, "And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life." And we mentioned briefly last week how he is talking about Jesus, who is coming in the likeness of Melchizedek. And we talked about how Jesus was like Melchizedek. You know, Jesus was not of the Levitical priesthood. He was not a priest after Aaron. His was an entirely different priesthood. He was not an ancestor of those people. So he was more like Melchizedek than he was a Levitical priest. So he did not come according to the law of a fleshly commandment. He did not come according to the law of Moses. His was far, far different. So because of that, because there was a change of priesthood, and this is a really the critical point I think he's getting to here that he's going to focus on in the next chapter or two. Because there's a new high priest, there had to be a new law as well. So when the Levitical priesthood ended, that law ended because they officiated over that law. Well, that law was gone now. And by the time Hebrews is written, that law had been gone for probably 40 years. So it was done with and it was over. God in the Old Testament had said that, and talking about Jesus, "You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That's Psalms 110 verse 4. So it was prophesied even that Jesus would be a priest like Melchizedek. Not like the Levitical priest at all. So he moves on and says, "For on the one hand," verse 18, "there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." All right. There's an annulling of the former commandment. There is a doing away with. It wasn't destroyed like God took a hammer and hit it into pieces. It was annulled. It had run its course. It fulfilled its obligations, its promises, but it was never put in place to bring forgiveness by itself. The only way you could have forgiveness under the law of Moses was based upon what Jesus was going to do on the cross years ahead. And later on, I think it's in the 9th chapter, he talks about Jesus' blood, when he shed it, went back and took care of those sins under the first covenant. So, he says, on one hand, there's this annulling of the former commandment. There's a doing away of the law of Moses, of the first one, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now, he also has said the law was holy and good and blameless. It wasn't the law's fault. It was because the people couldn't keep the law perfectly. If they could have kept the law perfectly, then they could have been forgiven. But they couldn't keep it perfectly. So in that sense, he says, it is weak and unprofitable because it couldn't bring about complete forgiveness of sins. And of course, that's the point that he's really driving home, is this new covenant is better. It has a new high priest who is better. So everything is better with the new covenant. He says there's the bringing in of a better hope. A better hope. So we can draw near to God in ways that the people during the law of Moses could never do. In other words, they had priests that made sacrifices for them. They had the high priest who went in once a year to atone for the whole nation's sins. We can go directly to God in ways they could not. So we have a better covenant, and we have a better high priest. We have a better hope. Everything is better that we have. Everything we have is better. One of the things that sets the new covenant apart from the old. Under the old covenant, the priest, especially the high priest, could not also be king. Matter of fact, there was a king who took upon himself to do some priestly activities and was punished for it. So the priesthood and the king, they could never be the same. But that's not true of Jesus. Let's go back and read Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah 6. And it is verse, I believe, 13. My pages are sticking together. Zechariah 6, verse 13. Would someone read that for us? Yeah, that's the right verse. Zechariah 6, 13.
Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be the priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both.
All right, now the prior verse talked about him being the branch, which is always a reference to Jesus. And it says, notice he's going to do two things. He's going to sit and rule on his throne, and he's going to be a priest on his throne. See, you couldn't do that under the law of Moses. You couldn't be priest and king. But Jesus is both. That's another reason why this new covenant is so much better than the old. So, the old, because it could not completely take away sins, then there had to be a bringing in of the new. Now, there could not be two laws in effect at the same time. Could not be two laws. Well, think about how crazy our world would be if you were on I-44 and on one side of the road the speed limit said 60, on the other side of the road the speed limit said 70. Well, you could see how chaotic that would be. Well, the same way with the old and new law. They could not both be in effect at the same time. The law of Moses did some great things. The law of Moses identified what sin was. It did a great job of that. It did a great job. You go back and read the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus identifies sin after sin after sin and what you needed to do to sacrifice for it, whether it's this sin or that sin. So the law of Moses did a great job of identifying sin. Number two, it did a great job of showing how terrible sin was. Because with certain sins, then you had to take one of your lambs and you had to kill it. Well, that showed how terrible your sin was, because something had to give up its life for your sin because of what you did. So the law of Moses identified sin. Plus, it showed the consequences of sin. So both of those things it did, and did really, really well. But it couldn't completely take away sin. And that's why he says it was weak and unprofitable. Now, it did have some profit, but compared to the new covenant, the new law, it was weak and unprofitable. So now, because that law has been done away with on the cross, taken away, then we have a much better law in many, many ways. And God was the only one who had the power to do that. I couldn't take away the law of Moses. Nobody could. It was only him. He is the only one that could do it. And so the law had a purpose, but when it was fulfilled, it had to be taken away. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and notice that verse that says that very thing. Galatians 3. And if someone would read verse 19. Galatians 3, verse 19.
Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to him the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator.
Okay, so what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. And notice, until, see, there was a time limit on it. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So, when Christ came, when he died on the cross, he did away with that law. Because its purpose had been fulfilled. There wasn't any need for it anymore. There was now a need for a new one, a better one. He says it was added because of transgressions. So, God never intended for the Mosaic law to remain forever. He never had that intention. It was only going to be for a short period of time. Okay, well, going on now to verse 20. He says, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, he quotes from Psalms 110, verse 4, again. In other words, Christ, him coming in as priest was very, very different than the priests of the Old Testament. They were made priests without an oath. All right? The priest in the Levitical system, they were made priests without an oath, but not Jesus. He was made a priest with an oath. And that oath was there in Psalms 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. So God himself made an oath that Jesus would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So his appointment as high priest was extremely different than any of the others. And because God affirmed it, and then on top of that, he affirmed it with an oath, there was nothing that could ever change it. In other words, till the end of time, Jesus is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And no one or no group of people has any power to change it. So Jesus' high priesthood is greatly different, greatly better than anyone else. And it says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. A surety, a guarantee of a better covenant. So, the entire life that Jesus lived was perfect, was sinless. So, Jesus was so much better at being a high priest than the ones in the Old Testament. All of those ones in the Old Testament sinned and they had to make sacrifices for themselves. But not Jesus. Jesus never said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, went to the wrong place. He always did exactly what he should have done. So, he is so much better a guarantee to us of a better covenant. For that very reason. So, he is always going to be our high priest. No one's going to take his place. No one could possibly be any better than him. So God has sworn that Jesus is always going to be our high priest, different than the Levitical priest, and we can be confident that he's always going to be our high priest. Because he lived a sinless life, a perfect life, and he is and was our perfect high priest. So it just shows how great he is as our high priest. Well, he continues that comparison in the next two verses. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. See, under the Old Testament, a priest would serve and then he died and then another person would serve and then he would die. Not so with Christ. Christ is serving as our high priest and he's not going to die. No one's going to replace him. So again, it's totally different. It's totally different. Jesus is never going to leave his office as high priest because of death. The other ones did. Aaron died. All the others died. But not Christ. He's going to be our high priest forever. It says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable. So, and this is a really important point. Because he is our high priest forever, and it's unchangeable, so is his law. His law is unchangeable. The priesthood goes along with the law goes along with the priesthood. So his priesthood doesn't change, so the law doesn't change. Neither one. So all of these religions that claim that they've had extra revelations since the first century, Jesus saying they're wrong. They're teaching things that are false. Because the law he had in the first century is unchangeable. Nobody can come along and change it regardless of what kind of revelations and dreams and visions they claim to have had. He says it is unchangeable. So he says, therefore, so based upon what he has just said, he, referring to Christ, is also able to save to the uttermost, completely, completely save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, no sin is too dark, no sin is too terrible, no sin is too horrible. It doesn't make any difference what the sin is, it doesn't make any difference how many sins there are. He is able to save people completely to the uttermost. As long as they come to God through him. See, there is no other way for someone to have their sins completely forgiven unless they come through him. Nobody else is able to do that. So, regardless of what people say, there is one way to God, there's one way to heaven, there's one way to salvation, he says, and that's through Christ. You cannot go any other way. He is the one that makes intercession for us. In other words, he is the one that stands between us and God. He's the one that is able to cleanse our sins, to justify us, to sanctify us, to redeem us, all of those things. No one else can do it. No one else. So he is able to save everybody, regardless of their background, as long as they come to him as he has specified. And that is an important point. There is no other way to heaven, no other way to the Father except through Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said it. The Hebrews writer reinforces it and reiterates it. There's only one way. And he says in verse 26, this is the reason why. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Then he describes Jesus as the high priest. Jesus is holy, harmless, or innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. See, you could not say that about the Old Testament priest. They were not like that. Christ was perfectly fitted for what we needed. What he did for us was exactly what we needed. He was to provide for us just what we needed in every way. He's infinitely pure and holy, completely innocent in that sense. He is completely righteous. He has no sin. He has no evil. He has no corruptness. He's totally separate from sinners in the sense of he is not in any way a sinner, nor did he ever sin in any way. So he's completely holy. He's higher than the heavens. The Bible says he's ascended far up into the heavens, Ephesians chapter 4. So on top of that, he does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. This is another reason that completely separates him from the Levitical priest. The Levitical priest had to offer sacrifices for themselves because they sinned. So they had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could offer sacrifices for the people. Not so with him. All they had to do was offer himself on the cross for all people one time, and that was sufficient. So when you think about the millions and millions and millions of sacrifices that were made during those 1600 years that the law of Moses was in effect, millions and millions, probably billions of sacrifices, they were not as powerful as the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's what he's saying. All of those countless sacrifices, blood sacrifices, were not sufficient to take away sin. But his one death on the cross, the shedding of his blood one time, was all it took. That's how powerful it was. So that's why he is such a great high priest and so much better than any of the other high priests. And it says, for this he did once for all. Once for all. And that's what the word in the original language means. It only took once for all time. That was it. Once for all time to take care of, for it to be sufficient for all people for all time. Now go back. You know, go back 3,000 years to when the law of Moses was in effect. When you sinned a certain sin, you would have to take a lamb out of your flock and take it to the high priest and have its throat slit and killed. That was for one sin. One sin. Jesus' sacrifice was for all the sins that was ever committed or will be committed for every individual. That, again, you know, the song we sing, there's power in the blood. That's how much power was in his blood. It's an amazing thought. It's an overwhelming thought, really. It's overwhelming. And then he finishes the chapter, for the law, talking about the law of Moses, appoints as high priests men who have weakness. Just like Aaron and all the other high priests, they had weaknesses. They weren't perfect. They weren't holy. They weren't innocent. They sinned. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The word of the oath. This came after. In other words, Psalms 110 verse 4 that we read came after. And it says, Jesus was appointed the Son who has been perfected forever. Jesus does not need to go back and sacrifice again. He does not need to go back and shed his blood again. One time was sufficient for all of eternity. And there is never any need for him to do that again. It says he was appointed and he's been perfected forever. In other words, that sacrifice was complete and whole. There was no need for any other. In other words, that was a vital part of God's plan for our redemption. Jesus never had to do it more than once. Like that, was said there in Psalms 110, verse 4 by God, He's appointed a priest forever. Never going to be another one. He's never going to die. He's never going to be replaced. And what He has done has perfected God's plan of redemption for all time. Never any more to be done. And that ends this tremendous chapter that talks about how great our high priest is. And we need to be, like it says, thankful for the high priest that we have. Our high priest never said anything wrong or sinful, never did anything wrong or sinful, fulfilled the old law, did exactly what God wanted him to do every single time. So it is, it's an amazing chapter when we get into it, because it should cause us to be very, very thankful for the time in which we live. Well, that's probably a good place to stop. We've only got 5 minutes left anyway, so Lord willing, we will get into chapter 8 next week, which talks about the new covenant, and again, why it is so much better than the old.